Father, we thank you for giving us Kevin to help us to understand your word better. So, Lord, we ask that nothing except that which of you would come from his lips, and nothing except that which is of you would enter our minds as we listen and interpret. Let us hear you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. So one of the really cool things about Jesus is that he's still risen, you know, just as much this Sunday as he was last Sunday. The church actually, according to the church year, there's actually a season of Easter. And I don't know if you know that, being Christ Pres folks, because we don't really pay any attention to the liturgical calendar or the church year, but Easter is actually a season in the church that lasts from Easter Sunday up to Pentecost. It's 50 days of Easter. And over that period, basically through May, it's a five Sunday month, we're going to be looking at some of the biblical accounts of encounters with the risen Lord. And the one that we're looking at this morning comes from Luke chapter 24. And I'll read verses 13 through 35. Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 35. Hear the word of God. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels, who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as these women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?' And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon.' Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So I want to focus in on two things that Luke shows us in this passage. He shows us, first, how easy it is for us to miss Jesus. how easy it is for us to miss Jesus. And then also he shows us how Jesus goes about revealing himself to us, how Jesus goes about opening our eyes to his reality and to his presence. Okay, so let's just look at both of those things, how we miss Jesus and then how Jesus makes himself known to us. One of the most interesting features of this story is that Jesus is right there with these disciples, walking with them on the road, but they don't recognize him. They don't recognize him. They're walking. These two disciples are walking. They're talking about the events of the past few days, about the crucifixion, about the empty tomb. They just have no insight into what's actually occurred. As far as they're concerned, Jesus is dead and he's missing. And they're just perplexed, they're confused, and they're very sad. They're sad for a couple of reasons, I think. I mean, on one hand, they're sad just because Jesus was their dear friend. They think, my goodness, what's happened to him? But in a more general sense, it's just sad living in a world where there's no resurrection. And if you're not a person who believes in the resurrection, you should be sad. Because basically, your origin was insignificant, and your future is insignificant. And so, what gives you any right to think that your life right now is meaningful? You will die, and worms will eat your body. And that will be that. And that's sad. So these disciples are just the one in whom they put all their hopes is dead, as far as they know. There is no resurrection, as far as they know. And so, it's sad. Now, I'm glad that when I read that story, you picked up on some of the humor in it, because it's actually a really funny story. Jesus himself, while they're walking along the road in sadness, feeling hopeless, comes, and he begins walking with them. And he says, hey guys, what are you talking about? And the two disciples, they stop, they look at Jesus, and then this disciple named Cleopas says this, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? Now just savor the irony there, because Jesus must be thinking, actually, I'm the only visitor who understands exactly what has happened the last 3 days. You guys are in the dark. I understand completely what's been happening the last 3 days. But Jesus doesn't say that. He goes along. He kind of plays along with him. He says, oh, no, sounds very interesting. Why don't you tell me about what's happened? What things are you speaking of? And so the disciples, they go on to tell Jesus about Jesus. And that's just great, as if he didn't know. But here's the point. These guys are completely blind to the reality of the resurrection. They're living as if Jesus had failed. They're living in this state of hopelessness, and they're doing all of that while they're in the very presence of the living, risen Lord of the universe. They completely miss Jesus. How is that possible? One of the reasons I think they probably miss him is that all of these different resurrection accounts of encountering the risen Lord seem to indicate that Jesus' bodily appearance has changed. And so something about him is different so that he's not immediately recognizable. But we're going to talk more about that next week. I think that part of it has to do with Jesus' ordinariness. He just appears to them as this ordinary guy. That's one of the really interesting things about this story. If you were making up a story about the risen Lord, the King of the universe, appearing to his disciples, Jesus, who had been raised from the dead, is this how you would tell it if you were making it up? Would you make Jesus so ordinary, so unremarkable, so that the disciples don't even recognize him? See, probably not. If I were making up this story, I'd want some special effects. You know, I'd want Jesus to be glowing. I'd want him to be maybe floating a few feet off the ground. I'd want him to be speaking with the voice of Bob Andrews. You know, something magnificent, something impressive. Is Bob here? Bob, say something for us. Yeah. So here's this. It's resonant. It's deep. Something where it's just like, oh, this is the Lord. But Jesus just appears as this guy. And he's just walking with them. And they're like, who is this stranger? And how is he so clueless? You know, he's so ordinary. What's the significance of that? You know, for one thing, I think it's a good indication that this really happened. I mean, this is kind of embarrassing for the disciples, right? It's like, we walked for miles with this guy, and he was Jesus, and we didn't know he was Jesus. That's embarrassing. If you're a disciple, you're wanting to promote the cause of the early church, make Jesus impressive, you know, and make yourself a little smarter. It's like, yeah, he appeared, and we recognized him right away. But this isn't the story that you would just make up. They tell it like this because it happened. But also, the significance of this, I think, is that, and one of the reasons Luke's sharing it with us, is that it helps us to see and it helps us to reflect upon our own spiritual blindness and our own propensity, our own capacity for missing Jesus, even when he's right there. Do you realize that you may be just like these disciples? Walking around downcast, walking around feeling completely hopeless, walking around feeling just questioning all of God's promises, thinking, how in the world are God's promises going to come true given my circumstances, given my situation? And yet Jesus is right there. The risen King of the universe is right there beside you, and yet you're sad, you're hopeless, and he's right beside you, walking with you. Is that you? And if it is you, what do you think is going to make the difference? You know, are you waiting for God to do something spectacular? Are you waiting for the special effects? Are you waiting for the fireworks? Are you waiting for the voice of Bob Andrews? You know, 99% of the time, when God comes to you, it's going to be in the everyday and ordinary aspects of your life. It's going to be so easy to miss, but he's going to be right there. Oh, that we would have eyes to see Jesus with us. It's his promise to be with us. Oh, that we would have eyes to see him with us. Luke shows us that it is very easy for people who have spent a lot of time with Jesus to completely miss him, to be clueless about his presence with them. So that's the first thing that I think Luke's wanting to show us here. It's just our propensity for spiritual blindness, our propensity to miss Jesus. He says, it can happen. It can happen to you, even if you know him really well. So if that's the first point, let's look at the second point now. How does Jesus make himself known to the disciples? How does he reveal himself? How does he open their eyes? Have you ever thought, gosh, those early disciples had it easy. It was easy for them to believe in the resurrection because they had access to the risen body of Jesus. And you think, gosh, if I could just see the risen body of Jesus, I'd have no problem believing in the resurrection. But what has God left me with? He's left me with just things like the Bible. You know, things like the church, things like the breaking of the bread. That's all I get. But look at this story. I mean, do you see that Jesus shows up to these guys, and when he wants them to recognize him, when he wants them to see who he is, he doesn't go, guys, look at me. It's me. I'm right here. Look, resurrected body. That's not how he does it. What does he do? He sits down with these guys, and he opens up scripture, does a Bible study with them. He says, if you want to recognize me, if you want to see that it's me with you, you see me in the Word. You see me in Scripture. So that's the first way that Jesus reveals himself to us. He reveals himself to us in the Scriptures. And so in this study, what Jesus does is he goes through the Old Testament and he interprets all of it as being about himself, as pointing to him. Look at what Jesus says. O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Jesus is saying, the Bible, in their case the Old Testament, it's all about me. He's not just saying, read your Bible. He's saying, learn to read your Bible. Learn to have eyes to read the Old Testament in a way that leads you directly to me. Some of you guys from YWAM, this should sound familiar. This is what we spent 4 days talking about. Listen to this verse in John chapter 5. Jesus is talking to a group of Pharisees. And, if Pharisees are masters of anything, it's Scripture. These guys knew Scripture better than any of us do. They had huge portions of Scripture committed to ministry. They knew their Bibles. And yet, listen to what Jesus says to them. You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. It is possible to know the Bible really well and to completely miss Jesus. And if that's how we know the Bible, it's worthless. It's pointless. It's of no value. Jesus is saying the whole Old Testament is meant to lead you directly to me. It's meant to deepen your relationship with me. It's meant to open your eyes to my truth, to my reality, to my mission, to my identity, to my purpose. You guys know this, I think, that there's more than one way to read the Bible. Especially since we're talking about the Old Testament, more than one way to read the Old Testament. It's possible to read the Old Testament in a way that completely misses Jesus. And apparently the disciples were doing this, and Jesus is there to correct them. He's there to open their eyes to how to read Scripture. So let's take an example of this. For example, let's say you open up your Bible to 1 Samuel chapter 17. And that's where we read about David and Goliath. And what's the point of that story? Why is that story there? If we take Jesus seriously, that story is there to point us to him. That's why the story is there. I mean, it's there because it happened, sure, but it's included in Scripture because it's meant to point us to the Messiah. And so one way to approach this story would be to try to kind of draw some kind of faith lesson out of it. And that's how so many people read that story, right? And you kind of start doing some allegorizing and you say, okay, well, let's let Goliath represent, my hardship or my adversary or the struggle that I'm facing in life. And what did David do when he had to face Goliath? Well, he had God on his side. He had some stones, and so, I don't know, maybe there's some significance in the stones. Maybe the stones represent things. So maybe the point of this story is that if I have God on my side, if I've got the right stones, maybe they represent Scripture, prayer, fellowship. Just if I get all of these things together, if I've got God, if I've got the right stones, then I can conquer my Goliath, whatever Goliath may be for me. But see, that might be kind of inspirational for a while until your Goliath actually beats you, and then you're just kind of depressed. It's a way of making that story all about me and my issues of the day instead of seeing that story, it's not about me at all. I mean, let's think about what we know of David. He's the youngest brother, right? And so he's kind of insignificant. He's overlooked. All of the other brothers look down on him. There's nothing about his appearance that would attract us to him, right? He goes out against Goliath in apparent weakness, doesn't he? I mean, here's this huge enemy, powerful, with a sword, with armor, mighty warrior. David goes out against this great enemy with no armor, with just a sling and some stones. Do you remember the terms of the battle, the terms of the fight? So when David goes out against Goliath, he is going out as Israel's champion. You know, he's going out as Israel's representative. And what that means is that if David loses, his people lose. You can go back and read this. If David loses, all of Israel becomes enslaved to the Philistines. But if David wins, then all of Israel wins. If David wins, his people win. All of the honor, all of the victory, all of the glory that belong to David belong to David's people if he wins. Who is that about? Yeah. That's why the story's there. It's a foretaste. It's a sign pointing us to this great David who will one day come, who will one day go out against another kind of Goliath. Jesus says that all of Scripture bears witness to him, which means that the story of David and Goliath is included in the Bible, not just because it happened, but because it's pointing us. It's pointing us toward our true king. That's the first way that Jesus reveals himself to us, is he reveals himself to us in the Scriptures. And don't just think, yeah, the New Testament's about Jesus, the Old Testament's about a bunch of other stuff that happened before Jesus. Jesus, the only Bible Jesus knew was the Old Testament, and he says, that's where you find out about me. That's where you find out who I am. So, these two disciples, when they're reflecting on this, they say, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the Scriptures? You think, yeah, but they had Jesus there to open up the Scriptures to them. But hello, he is risen from the dead. You have Jesus to open up the Scriptures to you. Learn how to do a Bible study where Jesus is leading it. I mean, just invite him. If you open up the Old Testament and it's just confusing story after confusing story, would you just go to Jesus and say, Lord, help me? Lord, open up your word to me like you did to Cleopas and this other guy so that I can see you, so that I can know you more. He reveals himself to us in the Scriptures. Second thing Luke shows us here is that he reveals himself to us in his suffering. Jesus goes with the disciples, and he ends up at the end of the day, at the end of their journey, sharing a meal with them. And it's really interesting the way it happens in the story, because it starts out with them inviting Jesus to their place. You know, they're hosting Jesus, they think. But then Jesus quickly takes over, and he's hosting this meal because he's the one breaking the bread and blessing it and giving thanks and sharing it. And only a host does that. So that's just kind of interesting. Like, Jesus has authority there. The passage ends by saying that he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. What's that about? The disciples knew that they needed redemption, but they didn't realize how deep the redemption needed to go. Look at verses 20 and 21. They're talking to Jesus, and they say this. Our chief priests and rulers delivered Jesus, up to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. They crucified him, but we had hoped he was the one to redeem Israel. What were these disciples expecting? They're looking for a shallow redemption. That's what they're expecting. The expectation of the time is that this great Messiah would come and that he would kind of go out like King David went out and physically defeat the enemies, defeat the Romans, right? And so they want this mighty king to come, a king like David, who will come and defeat their Goliath, who happened to be the Romans. That's what they're expecting. We had hoped he was the one to redeem Israel, to set Israel free, but they crucified him. Jesus isn't interested in shallow redemption. Jesus says, you think that the Romans are your biggest problem. You know, you think that your external circumstances, that your trials and your hardships are your biggest problem. But you have a much deeper problem. You need much deeper redemption. Because there's sin. And there's death. And there's the devil himself. And Jesus says, that's who I'm going out after. That's who I'm going up against. He doesn't just want to alter our external circumstances. He wants to come and alter our very hearts. He wants to come and set us free to make us new creations. And so when he goes out against our enemies, he goes out not just risking his life, right? He goes out laying his life down for us. He goes out not just in apparent weakness, he goes out in true weakness. I mean, here's the Lord of the universe who had the power to just create galaxies by speaking. And here he is, and he's vulnerable. Whips can rip his flesh, and thorns can pierce his brow, and nails can be driven through his hands and his feet. It's the Lord of the universe subject to death. There's our true David, dealing with a foe much greater, much more horrible, much more powerful than Goliath, dealing with sin and death and the devil himself. And how does Jesus win? He wins by losing. But that's how awesome God is. God's so powerful that he can win by losing. He can let sin, he can let death, he can let the devil come over him. He can take it into his own being, and he can bear all of that and bear it away for us so that it's no longer a threat, so that we really are free, so that we really are redeemed. That's what our champion does. That's what our representative does. The disciples say they crucified him, but we had hoped he was the one to redeem Israel. And Jesus is saying, don't you see? I was redeeming Israel as they were crucifying me. I mean, that was it. That is where the victory was. I was setting you free by submitting to death in your place. And then he breaks the bread, and their eyes are opened. If you want to know Jesus, see him in his suffering. Look for him in his weakness. You know, we just finished up Philippians. And you remember, because it's fresh in our minds, just how often Paul spoke about suffering and sharing even in the sufferings of Christ. Look for Jesus in your suffering. He's known in his weakness and in his suffering. That's how he reveals his glory to us. That's one of the reasons that we share this meal together every month and gather around this table together, is so that we can see that. And so before we move toward the table, will you pray with me? Father, thank you for the gift of your word. And thank you that all of your word is meant to bring us into deeper fellowship with your Son. And we pray that we would experience that this morning, that that as you've opened up the scriptures to us, and now as you host this meal, and as we break bread together, we pray that you would reveal yourself, and that you would lead us deeper into fellowship with you. Lord, open our eyes. Help us to see you as you really are. Lord, we want our hearts to burn within us with a passion for you, with a passion for your beauty and your glory and your plan and purposes in the world. And we pray that even this morning we would experience that through your word and through the bread broken. So come, Lord Jesus, and meet with us now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Scripture tells us that on the night Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke the bread. And he said, "This is my body. It's broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, Jesus took the cup, and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. It's poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins. As often as you drink this cup, do it in remembrance of me."